Well, good morning or afternoon, Killarney. My name is Mitch Clausen, and I currently work part-time at CloudenMB Church, and I've been gifted with the privilege to open God's Word with you this week. Well, I grew up in the Fraser Valley, and I've had my fair share of breathtaking hikes. About 5 years ago, one of my friends had the grand idea that I should fly to Denver just to drive 13 hours to southern Utah and to hike with him in the gorgeous canyon land that the desert provides. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to a trailhead in BC or even here in Vancouver, but I can assure you that it is different than the trailhead in the southern canyons of Utah. Our trailhead was a sign in the open desert flatland that was covered with hoof tracks from local cows. After my friend and I set out, about 4 hours later, as we were meandering in a somewhat dehydrated state, we finally humbled ourselves and acknowledged the reality that despite our expertise, so we thought, as hikers, we were lost. We were completely disoriented. We didn't know where the canyon was, how to get to the entrance, and we were frustrated. And I start this way because I think it's fair that none of us like disorientation. We don't like for our schedules to be altered. We don't plead to be awoken from our sweet dreams every morning. We certainly don't want to be at a dinner party where the equilibrium of our shallow but consistent conversation is disrupted by the hard realities that are infiltrating a member of our community. I mean, all too often, the reality is not that we do not all experience disorientation. I think the reality is that there's often minimal space to safely speak of it. And I've been convicted and challenged this week as I thought of this. Where there's minimal space to speak of the pain that barrages our heads and hearts, there's minimal space to call one another to consider the unwavering love offered to us by Yahweh. When there's minimal space to speak of the disorientation that we feel in our life, there's minimal space for others of us to tell of the reorientating work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. I've learned amidst my own journey of experiencing dislocation that the Psalms are such a beautiful prayer book. They've been my daily prayer companion over the last 6 months, and I found that through the Psalms' stunning language, I've been gifted with words and images that have simultaneously opened up and also regulated my prayer life. The Psalter has this stunning capacity to both fill our imagination and yet at the same time leave everything open, according to the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. So in a 43-verse journey, Psalm 107, our text for this morning, tells the story of the people of God who are in a consistent movement of dislocation and relocation. The psalmist beautifully narrates four mini-stories that act as reminders of God's unfailing love. And each of the four stories in Psalm 107 are marked by the word some. Marked by the word some in verse 4, in verse 10, 17, and 23. And when woven together, Psalm 107 is a one-story canvas of quote-unquote some members who through a variety of circumstances taste the feeling of dislocation and they plea to God to be realigned. And as we journey through Psalm 107 together, I want to just name the reality that I don't know you all personally. I'm not even privileged to see your faces as I record this sermon, and nor can you see my expression as I share God's word. And in response to that reality, I want to invite us together into a common space, to the common prayer book of Israel, God's people, through the simple exhortation at the beginning of Psalm 107. This is what it reads. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Killarney, the redeemed of the Lord, whether over Zoom or gathered together, are called to see God's goodness and to respond, to give thanks to the Lord. And their response, the response of the redeemed, is to tell the story of God's participation in their life. For me personally, giving thanks to God has been difficult when I don't actually acknowledge his participation in the mundane movements of my day-to-day life. Proclaiming his steadfast love is difficult when I find myself restricting his love to be shown only through giving me everything that I want and all that I have planned. And I'm sure that journeying through a pandemic and saying goodbye to a beloved pastor and family within your church was not on your list of plans or desires. And yet, the psalmist says, those who have been gathered out of their dislocation by Yahweh, those redeemed in the Lord, they must tell their story. But it's difficult to tell our story of redemption if we've forgotten it. So, as a stranger, but as a brother to you through Christ, it is my hope to call us together to consider the story of God's unwavering love to his people and to give thanks for his work of reorientation in the midst of our own disorientation. So while Psalm 107 is made of four mini-stories, for our time and purposes, would you let me walk you through the first of these stories by looking at verses 4 through 9? And then we'll end our time by going through the final 10-verse summary given in verses 33 to 43. So look with me if you have your Bibles open. The first story in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 4. It says this, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. The beauty of the Psalter is that when we hear words, we're actually reminded of other parts of God's grand story in Scripture. So those of us acquainted with the Scriptures may hear the word desert and think of the scorched faces of Hagar and her son as they were pleading for water. Or Israel as they fled their slavery as Egyptian brick builders. Or maybe you can picture Moses as he bolted to be the shepherd of desert flocks. Or maybe you see the exiled people of God as they staggered their way to Babylon. Or the famine that the exiles experienced when they returned to Jerusalem. Or maybe you see the appearance of the locust-eating John the Baptist as he came out of the desert and called Israel to repentance. Or perhaps even you can picture the image of the anguishing Christ as he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil in the wastelands. Historically, prophetically, and spiritually, these are some of the sum mentioned by the psalmist. The psalmist uses this imagery to draw our imaginations to the movement of Israel, to God's people, both corporate and individual. And yet the beauty of the Psalms is not only do they draw the truth of Israel's history, they also beckon us to bring forth the truth of our experience and join them with that which we read. So others of you may think of the experience of your daughters, sons, grandchildren, friends, co-workers, spouses, and neighbors as they search for purpose, love, and acceptance in what feels to be a barren and individualistic society. You may be reminded of your own story of searching for the waters of love and acceptance and feeling nothing more than a dry and sticky mouth. We all look for places to put down roots, for buildings to be called homes, for people to be called community, for a city not simply to reside in, but to dwell in and inhabit. And at times we feel like we can't find that place. And you corporately may feel the reality of wandering as defining the community of Killarney Park MB as you ask the Lord for vision and direction for your own church community. Our disorientations may also be felt through jobs being lost, loved ones dying, homes being sold, cars breaking down, sickness infesting our bodies, dear friends or beloved family moving away, school degrees coming to a close, or school degrees at their very beginnings, a child being born or a child being lost, marriages at the start of their covenantal journey or marriages stuck in what feels to be the endless middle. So too the psalmist declares, these some were disoriented as they wandered. They were not simply lost. They were hungry and thirsty. It says in verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty and their lives ebbed away. Their bodies had experienced so much anguish that their souls fainted within them. You may also have this feeling of exhaustion in the upscale of Zoom meetings, future votes, and polls. You may feel exhausted from the inability to meet face-to-face as you attempt to vision together for what the Lord will do next through your church campus in the Killarney neighborhood. You may feel exhausted because you cannot hear clearly the voices of fellow believers praying, reading scripture, and singing in person. And now, this might not be all of you, but it might be some of you. And yet the psalmist is quick to note that the fainting and exhausted souls come to a crucial and life-saving realization. They acknowledge their own insufficiency and they cry out for help. The cry for help is the same in each of the four stories in Psalm 107. We see a consistent refrain in verse 6, 15, 19, and 28. And the refrain is this: then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. In the compounding pressure of life, ready to burst, the people of God raise their voices, and Yahweh listens to them and rescues his people. God moves in and brings reorientation to the heads and hearts that are exhausted and burdened. And now this psalm, which is likely exilic, does talk about a geographical change in situation for the distressed. It's not limited to that. At minimum, this psalm offers a change of perspective, a vantage point. The perspective of the exhausted is realigned through the vision of a God who acts out of uncontrollable love for his people. His unfailing love that we are to give thanks for. And the next verse gives a description of God's rescuing. In verse 7, we read this: he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. God shows his people the way they should go by showing them himself. God does not impersonally stake into the ground a trailhead sign with some squiggly colored lines that Israel was told to follow. No, God led them. The psalmist offers the personal and beautiful image of a path or a way or a road. And in this image, we are both constrained and freed. And this image is not new in the witness of Scripture. We might recall to mind that the Word of God guides us as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We may be reminded of a voice that cries out in the wilderness to make way for the desert highway upon which the Lord will come. We think of the image of a path that is not wide but narrow, says Jesus. In this image of a path, we are constrained to the truth that God is intentionally guiding us to a particular destination, a straight path to a place of rest that He has provided. But it's a path, not a field. And yet at the same time of being constrained, we're also freed to pray, to plead, to worship God in regard to the specific and unique path that He has set before us and before our communities. It's not simply an individual reality. It's a corporate reality for God's people. And now, some of you may hear me saying this as you look forward and see no more than the hooves of cows covering the so-called path that should be leading you into this next week of work, or the next months of searching for a new pastor, or even this night as you deal with the pain of a loved one. But it's in this tension that the psalmist allows us to merge together our anticipation of God's redemption of our current experience and His story of bringing all things together, making all things new, regardless of where in the story we find ourselves. But the psalmist continues. The psalmist writes yet another consistent refrain in verse 8 that we will also see in verse 15, 21, and 31. It says this: "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for humankind." In the midst of the experience of God's reorientation of His people, the psalmist calls us to give thanks. To give thanks. As I prayed and meditated and listened to the Lord this week over this passage, I was challenged to see that a large dimension of giving thanks is actually when we tell the story of the Lord's participation in the mundane movements of our life. The normal things. Whether we're confused at the trailhead, dehydrated and lost along the way, in the midst of crying out, or already walking along the path set by our good guide, we must recall the truth that the Lord is our rescuer in times of distress. We must tell the story individually and corporately of the truth that the unfailing love of God has not abandoned His people when they plead for His aid. And the aid of love that He offered is revealed in verse 9. "For He," God, "satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." God's steadfast, unbound, and reckless love is better than any earthly ease that we might wish for. In terms of our home, our pleasure, our work, our family, or our friends. And as I think about this, I was reminded of a word that a friend gave to me recently, saying, it's one thing to trust in the sovereignty of God. It's another to trust in the goodness of God. And Killarney, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I'm a lot quicker to trust in God's sovereignty, but I'm not as fast to actually believe that in that sovereignty there is goodness. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of the words of David in Psalm 63. He says, "My God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in your sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." A steadfast love that is better than life itself, even with a parched heart. From those lips come praise. Because our giving thanks is necessary, because God has actually given us what we need in times of distress. He has gifted us with satisfaction, not simply a remedy. He has given to us and will continue to give us, his people, the redeemed, good things out of his love that endures. It's greater than anything else in life. In the psalm, there are three more stories, and we see this theme of God's unfailing love prevailing. When those in darkness cry out in their distress, the Lord saved them in love through breaking their bonds and chains, and the psalmist calls the people to give thanks. When we read that those who are ill near the gates of death cry out in their distress, the Lord sends out his very own word and heals them in love. And the psalmist calls the people to give thanks through joyful songs of praise. And when we read that those who are at sea are caught in the tempest and they cry out in their distress, the cosmic king stills the storm in love. And the psalmist calls them to exalt God in the assembly of the people. Killarney, I don't know the specifics of where you find yourself. And I can't even see your faces now. I don't know if you feel like you're wandering in the desert, or if you feel like you're sitting in the darkness, or that your body is being ravaged by illness, or if you feel like you're simply caught in a small dinghy amidst rollers and waves in the middle of the ocean. I simply want to remind you of the truth that the tender affection of Christ is worthy of our praise. So I say this over you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And I realize some of you, you might not even be able to speak these words for yourself. You may think that you don't have a story worth telling. You may not see the steadfast love of God before you. But the rest of you at Killarney Park, if you are able, right now, would you read? Would you pray? Would you cry? Would you sing out these words over one another? Would you tell this story of God's redemption for those who are not able to voice these words themselves? And so I say again, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The love of God endures withstands, bears, weathers, braves, and sustains us until all is made new, until we reach the place of rest. And being so aware of God's goodness, the psalmist in the final 10 verses cannot help but finish this writing by summarizing the story of God's redemptive work of love. And the writer compares the experience of the wicked with the experience of the redeemed. And for the redeemed, we read this in verse 35. He turned deserts into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. God brings his people, as we continue to read, to a place where they can make buildings into homes, people into communities, and cities into dwellings. God allows his people to found a city. God's love brings his people to a place where they are active participants in his redemptive work. I almost missed that as I was reading and praying through the psalm. But God does not bring his people to a destination that allows for passivity. They found the city themselves. And as I listened to the sermon from Jay Jansen to you only a few weeks ago, I was encouraged by the overlap of themes when I had already picked this passage. But Jay Jansen reminded you of this, that Yahweh calls his people to dwell and inhabit the land of exile in Babylon. He calls them to inhabit it. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, it says this, "Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile." The city, the destination, the place where the Lord leads his people is a place for the hungry to grow crops to be fed, the thirsty to grow vineyards to satisfy their thirst, the aimless to have land to shepherd herds. And so we read in verse 37, they sowed fields and they planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He, God, blessed them and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their herds diminish. He lifted the needy out of affliction and increased their families like flocks. And meanwhile, the wicked, those causing oppression, are said to wander in trackless wastes. But what God shares with us is that our hands are joined with his in the spreading of his steadfast love. With the Lord, we join the story, helping the poor who are hungry to be fed, those who are thirsty to receive drink, those who are naked to be clothed, those who are sick to be tended to, and those who are in prison to be supported. And I cannot help but believe that the Lord's faithfulness to his people in and out of exile will spill forth into the life of Killarney Park as you seek for the divine reorientation of your community to clothe and raise the widows and orphans in their own afflictions. The consistent story throughout Psalm 107 of the redeemed, it's the story that I hope to exhort you in today, is that the Lord, the triune God, shows the consistency of his character by listening to our cries in distress and lifting the needy from the affliction of the wicked. And in that, God's lifting of the needy is not always the removal from the deserts, or from the darkness, or from the illness, or from the storms that we are experiencing. But rather, it is his presence that brings our deliverance. We do not simply thank the Lord for the place where we are. We thank him that he is there with us. And Killarney, he is there with you. So after this 43-verse journey, the psalmist ends in the final verse by calling the wise. Those who are aware of God's presence. Those who are attentive. Those who are leaning forward. Those who have trimmed their lamps with oil to heed these things. The writer says, give attention to the stories I've just written. They are not one-offs. Ponder the redemptive history of the people of God. The story of people crying out to God in distress and being heard, being delivered in steadfast love, and responding with the abundance of worship. God has intimately participated and is participating in the movements of your life. God has been intimately participating in the movements of your life. And the psalmist calls us to consider and to tell our stories because we all need consistent reminders. Sometimes we need to look back upon the past to have a greater understanding of the reality of God's presence in the present. And in my own struggle to see God's presence in my present experience, a mentor of mine this week, 2 days ago, reminded me of this. Not knowing of the sermon that I was preaching, he said, our faith is strengthened by every blessing from the Lord that we remember, and it is weakened by every blessing that we forget. Strengthened by every blessing that we remember. So in a period where you may feel dislocation as a community, as an individual, would you remember that your beloved pastor and his family have continued to follow the straight path that the Lord has led them on? And so are you called to walk the straight way that the Lord has set before you and will lead you on. In the midst of confusion, wandering, searching, crying out, building homes, cultivating community, casting vision, taking people through the candidacy process, I encourage you to consider the steadfast love of the Lord and to tell the story of the Lord's faithfulness over each other at each leg of the journey. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you care for your people deeply. Spirit, I thank you that you indwell us, unite us to the Father and to the Son. And Father, I thank you that all of our works are meant to glorify you in heaven, as you make all things new. Would you help us, remind us this week of your active hand and heart that participates with us, even in the most mundane things of our day to day. Be glorified, Jesus. Be magnified. In your beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.